عن الصحابي بشر الخثعمي رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لتفتحن القسطنطينية فلنعم الأمير أميرها ولنعم الجيش ذلك الجيش.
The Uthmani Khilafah is truly a golden chapter in the history of Islam. During its 600 years, its sphere of influence covered three continents, with the sum total of lands in its custodianship over time totaling some 23 million square kilometers. From a small beylik was realized the reported dream of Uthman, who once saw a huge tree emerging from his navel, under whose shadow was a dazzling vista of mountains and rivers. At their hands, the prophecy of liberation of Constantinople was realized. In their hands, at their peak, was the huge mass of land from Baghdad to Algeria. Liberated by them were unique territories such as Greece, Bosnia, Yugoslavia, Armenia, Albania, and Macedonia. It was a shield for the Muslim Ummah against crusading forces and colonizers, as well as against internal threats to the Aqidah of the Ahlus Sunnah. Its services to the Muslim holy places are legendary, and its longevity offers a glimpse into its great merit and character.
So that's a funny thing. An empire, perhaps the greatest multicultural stable empire the world has ever seen, a single family ruling from, 1280 to 1925, more or less incomparable. The British Empire lasted less than a century, the Ottomans six centuries. Very impressive. Based on what principle? The principle of these Mevlevi dervishes, whose principle was, of all things, love. The Turks are warrior people, fighters. But the basic principle in all of this was ashq, or love, because of that hadith of the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Something to remember. If somebody hasn't been given ashq, or love, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when you have that, the truth of it is that you love His creation. The one who really loves Allah loves others, loves His prophets, loves His awliya, loves their books, loves the ummah, loves creation ultimately. The ummah which is at least called to be part of the ummah of Islam.
However, after an eventful innings, the cycle of history eventually caught up with the Ottomans, just like their predecessors. What happened to it fits the characterization of Ibn Khaldun, who states that dynasties have a natural lifespan like individuals. They grow up, but then pass into an age of stagnation, and then into retrogression. What is interesting about the Ottomans, though, is that their decline occurred incrementally over some 300 years. When the alarm bells were sounded in the late 19th century on the future of the Khilafah, what was to blame for the fractures were both internal and external dynamics. On the administrative side, there was a rise of incompetent officials in the central Ottoman government, which led to a process of decentralization. Local governors in the Ottoman realm gained more autonomy and showed less respect for the government in Istanbul. On a practical level, this meant less tax revenue sent to the central government, which meant a weaker government and military in general. All this occurring during the rise of the empires of Europe, such as England, France, Russia, and Austria. Economic stagnation and decline set in. European nations were gaining the upper hand over the Ottomans militarily, politically, and economically. As a result, a new policy of economic capitulations and concessions began. Unequal agreements between the Ottomans and certain European governments gave the latter control over entire industries within the Ottoman Empire, which collectively placed the Ottomans into a place of subservience. An inferiority complex set in. Influenced by the hype of the French Revolution, the toxic framework of secularism announced its arrival in Ottoman lands. The mantra was, if you get rid of religion in general, you will become more successful.
And I said, the Islamic languages actually don't have a word for secular. It's not there initially, because we never saw the world like that. Secularism is a European idea that then penetrates the rest of the world. And so then we have to create words. And then we're saying like dunyawi, you're dunyawi. What does that mean to be dunyawi? Does that actually mean? Or la diniya, or so forth. You don't have religion. So it's problematic.
A clothing reform was initiated for all government officials. Instead of traditional robes and turbans that sultans and government workers wore, they now dressed in European-style military clothes. The fez was adopted as part of this uniform.
When they tried to change the turban to the fez, it was also controversial. But they justified it by saying this came from Morocco. So in Turkey, they call Morocco fez. Okay, so it came from there. They said, we can deal with this. It's okay. This is Islamic.
The Tanzimat reforms facilitated a complete reorganization of the Ottoman government. A finance system was imported based on the French model. Homosexuality was legalized and factories replaced artisan guilds. The allure of secularism, as well as the failure of Muslim leadership and scholars to keep up with new knowledge and technology, led to a division of the once holistic Islamic educational system.
In terms of the education, they had the madrasa system. Now, here was the problem with the madrasa system. The madrasa system was very efficient for the Ottomans, but now the world is changing. They need new types of education. They need translation. They need technocrats, they need people who understand machinery and so forth. And the madrasa was unable to cope with that. So the Ottomans had to make a choice. We either trash the madrasa and create a new education, we keep the madrasa and we reform the madrasa, or we have two educational systems side by side. Now, they didn't trash the madrasa because they couldn't do that. So, and they couldn't reform the madrasa because too many of the ulama would complain. What are you doing? Don't touch the madrasa. You don't know what you're doing. So they said, let's have a parallel system next to it. We teach ulum ad-din in the madrasa, and we'll have the new education in the new civil schools. Okay. Now, the problem with that was that for the first time, you're starting to see that whereas Islam was teaching everything, now Islam became specialized. Okay. In that sense, now the madrasa was only the place for people to be ulama. Whereas in the past, if you see historians, philosophers, thinkers, doctors, all of them were coming out of the madrasa system. Now that wasn't happening. The reason being is because the world was turning so fast.
A case in point of Muslim stagnation is the printing press, which was introduced in Ottoman lands a lengthy 300 years after it was first introduced in Europe.
The very first Islamic printing press that was established finally is in around 1870 or so. By this time, you have printing presses in Tahiti and in Hawaii. And I'm not just making that up, literally. Tahiti and Hawaii, the small islands, and Hawaii was not a part of America back then, they have their printing presses up and running. Finally, the printing press is introduced in Qahira, and then after that in Baghdad and in other Arab lands. Clearly, way after things could have changed. Clearly, when the demise is basically well nigh 40, 50 years after this, you know, in 1915 after World War I, the Ottoman Empire is basically made symbolic. The Khilafah is made much like the Pope in the Vatican, just like you have a symbolic thing. Within 6 years, Ataturk comes and he even abolishes this symbolic caliphate. All of this is not coincidental. All of this is not coincidental. The rise and eventual decline of paper and of the printing press is symptomatic. It gives us an indication of the rise and fall of the Ummah.
The Ottomans further responded to these unprecedented challenges by reforming their army, trying to centralize authority and responding to calls for regulating the Khilafah through a constitution.
And this was a really traumatic period in the Ottoman world. To see this internal contestation, Muslim contestation for power taking place within the Ottoman domains. Now, what you need to understand is that this is nothing new to Islamic history. This is one of the things that shocks many young people, because when they study Islamic history, they think our history is perfect. It's not. We've done many things that they should know and they ought to know so that they can place themselves in the world that they live in.
But the outlook just grew bleaker. The wound of secularism became almost mortal with the assault of nationalism. The Ottoman Empire is commonly thought of as a Turkish empire. This is, however, far from the truth. While the sultans from the beginning to the end were Turkish, the general populace was a wide variety of peoples. They were afforded individual freedoms and protection, and people from a spectrum of communities were able to rise up in society to quite prominent positions. When the rising tide of nationalism made its way into the Ottoman Empire, people of different cultural backgrounds were incited to break free of the Ottoman Empire and be led by their own people. European powers actively encouraged such breakaways, and ultimately, Ottoman lands began to shrink.
So in 1774, what happens is the Khanate of Crimea, what that means, the Crimea is now in Russia at the moment, so many of you would have heard about the Crimea, the conflict that's taking place in the Crimea at the moment, and the Khanate of Crimea was under Ottoman rule at the time, and in 1774, they lose it. Okay, this is the first time for the Ottomans there's a loss taking place in regards to Muslims in their domains. It never happened before. This was the first time. And one of the problems the Ottomans had now is at the time the world was, for the Ottomans, divided like this regarding Muslims. So the Ummah in terms of inside the Ottoman domains and the Ummah outside of the Ottoman domains. The walls were very simple. Those who are inside the Ottoman domains, we can protect them. Those who are outside the Ottoman domains, unfortunately, there's not much we can do for them. India, Africa, and so forth. They used diplomacy as a way of trying to support them, but it was very difficult, especially when the French and the British were colonizing the parts of the world. So for the Ottomans, they're now in a difficult situation. Here, what's interesting is the aggression doesn't come from the British or the French. The aggression comes from the Russians, their neighbors. And a lot of people take their eye off the Russians. They keep talking about colonialism, and they forget about the Russian expansion. And the Ottomans now have a problem because they've lost the Crimea, and now they have the Muslims who used to be part of the Ottoman domains but are no longer part of the Ottoman domains. What do we do with them? What happens now?
Intrigue only increased with the machinations of European embassies and missionaries, the emergence of secret societies, and the establishment of devious cultural groups and educational institutions in Muslim capitals. How long could the Ottomans hold out? In a strange turn of fate, from this deep-rooted dynasty arose a man of steel to steady the ship at this most crucial hour.
والعزة والله بنادينا نخوض البحر بهالسفينة ونرفعها رايتنا بينا.